Romans 12, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
What we've got this morning, if you'd have your Bibles open, please, at Romans chapter 12. We've been working our way through Paul's magnificent letter as he's explained the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to us in all its details. And we know that the great message is that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And I trust that you've enjoyed it as much as I have, where we've seen really all the mechanics of it, if you like, of how the gospel works. And so for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then we have this tremendous opportunity of responding to the love that God has shown to us. So Paul has spent 11 chapters explaining the gospel, but that leaves five more. So there are five chapters left, and he's going to use these chapters now, saying, right, for those of you who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how to live the life. This is all absolutely practical stuff. And so that's our opportunity is begun in dealing with how to live the Christian life by laying down the foundation that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. So Christ has shown his love. We have been redeemed through his death and we have been bought back. And so that is the greatest expression of the love of God to us, the death of his only begotten Son. And now the Lord turns round and says, this is your response. Your body. The Lord has given his to atone for sin. You now present your bodies as living sacrifices to God. And so we are no longer to live for ourselves, but we've been bought with a price. We now live for God. That doesn't seem in any way onerous to us, or in any way really that, oh no, that sounds awful, because the Lord has changed us. And we have appreciated the love of God to our own souls. So our desire is now to say, Lord, what do you want us to do? We want to show our appreciation. So we're glad. We say, well, Lord, here it is. Hope it's better than Mr. Potato Heads. It's all here in one bit. And we have this to serve the living God. And so that's how we started, and we're going to be transformed. We're no longer going to conform to the pattern of the world. We don't want to think like we used to think. We don't want to do the things that we used to do. We're now new creatures in Christ. And so he says, right, the way forward now is that you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Concentrate on that. So the thoughts that go through here, the way we think, the things that we think about, then that has to be absolutely transformed. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And now, this is how you work it out. And we've arrived at verse 3, and we're going to go around down to verse 8. We've got three things this morning. We're going to have a look, first of all, at two things. Just to notice two things about this passage generally, and then we'll have a look at an essential foundation that Paul lays down, and then thirdly, we have the church described as a body. So we're beginning fairly slowly, and then going to accelerate, and we're going to cover those three areas. But first of all, let me just clarify something. The first point, two things to notice about this passage as a whole. The first thing is this, that Paul puts his mind immediately when he's concerned with this question. Right, now you are Christians, now you understand you belong to Christ, your body belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a new creature, you've been transformed through the renewing of your mind. When he comes down to the absolute nitty-gritty practical matters, he starts with church life. Now that is just incredibly important. He starts with church life. So he doesn't just deal with us as individuals. Of course we are individuals. But he begins with the life that we live together as a church. Now that shouldn't be surprising to us, because when we see the formation of the church on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the gospel, people repented, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, and then they came together to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so the immediate picture we have of the church is not just individuals believing and then being scattered to live lives as isolated Christians, but what we see is people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and actually all sorts of diverse people from all sorts of different backgrounds coming together as the church into fellowship. And so we know that those people who believe in the Lord Jesus, as we meet together in the name of Jesus, we are the church. And Paul, when he's applying the gospel to us and saying, right, let's roll our sleeves up, let's get on with it, we want to serve the Lord Jesus, how do we do it, Lord? The very first thing that he deals with is life in the church. Now, that brings us to the second thing I want to say, which is simply the other side of the coin, that because we live in the Western world, and because we've been brought up in a society that is so individualistic, we've got to work hard to think like that. We've been transformed through the renewing of our minds. We've got to learn differently. And Western people, we like to think of ourselves as individuals. So loads of things that happen in the Western world are all designed so that you can see yourself as an absolute individual. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood, because of course we are individuals. And the wonder of the gospel is that God saves all sorts of people, and we're all diverse. And he doesn't want us to become clones. Exactly the same, all liking the same type of music, all wearing the same clothes, all looking. That's not the purpose. He's sanctifying us to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, of course, goes without saying that we are individuals, but nevertheless, what the Lord desires from us is to think collectively. Now, that is the great emphasis on this passage, as Paul begins to absolutely bring to us the nitty-gritty of what it is to present our body as a living sacrifice. So he doesn't begin with a whole load of things that we've got to do by ourselves. He doesn't teach us how to have a quiet time. He doesn't teach us to lock ourselves away so that our Christian life is not hindered by a whole lot of other Christians that can actually discourage you, and a whole lot of other Christians that all have their baggage. That is not where he's coming from. He gathers us all together, and that everything that he's got to say, first of all, is to do with us in our relationship with the church. So, we are not to think, we are individuals, but we are not to think in an individualistic way. We are to understand from the outset that when the Lord saves us, he brings us into a family, and he brings us into a body. So it's impossible, according to Scripture, to live a life as an isolated Christian and respond in a godly, obedient way outside the context of other believers. Now, sadly, and it has to be said, there are parts in the world where there are isolated Christians. But if you read Psalm 73, as we did recently, then we understand that the person in that situation who can't meet with the Lord's people, it's a great grief to them. Because we understand that all the directives, so many of the directives of when we ask the question, Lord, what do you want us to do? How can I show your love to you? Then the directives are within the context of this is how you behave to your brother and sister. But if we don't meet with our brothers and sisters, we can't put into practice any of those things. So we're not being obedient. We just live an isolated life. And so that's the emphasis, it seems to me, of this passage. And those two things need to be said. Now, the second thing is to the text in chapter 12, verse 3, Paul lays down an essential foundation. So we're working through the text before us now. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So here, Paul is speaking according to the grace that God has given him, and he's given us two exhortations. Right, what you got for us, Lord, this morning? Exhortation one. We are, you and I, are to make a sober assessment, a sober judgment of ourselves in what role we should play within the context of the local church in relation to the gifts that God has given to us. So God has given each one of you gifts. And we are to soberly make a judgment and assess the gifts that we have got so that we can function within the context of the local church, a local body of believers. That's how we show our love to Jesus. It's great to sing our hymns with understanding. It's great to thank him in our prayers. But the Lord has certain directives. Right, you want to respond to the love that I've shown you. This is how you do it. Within the church situation, Lord, what gifts have you given me so that I can use my gifts so that we can function as a body? The second exhortation is there is a temptation. And the temptation is that you and I might think of ourselves too highly. Paul is aware of that. And so he says, don't think of yourself too highly. We're speaking in the context of a body. Now, the Christian is in a unique situation to assess these things because we should never suffer with a problem that's really prolific in the world, that of low self-esteem. When people have low self-esteem, they can do all sorts of damaging things to themselves and indeed to other people. Christians should never suffer from that because we have been loved from eternity by God. We have been created by God. That actually makes you a masterpiece. So you are a masterpiece. You haven't crawled out of some primeval sludge, have you, and developed to what you are. God has put thought into the creation of the human being. And so that's rather wonderful. That's a magnificent thing. And then we learn that God has loved us from eternity. He has this plan for us. He loves us so much. His son has come to die for us, the greatest sacrifice that anybody can make. And so then he draws us to himself by the Holy Spirit. He forgives us. He grants to us repentance. He adopts us into his family. He keeps us and he prepares a place in heaven for us. The Christian can never have a problem about low self-esteem, because we are so loved. But that puts us in a unique position, because that means we can look reality in the face. We don't have to believe lies to get through life. We don't have to keep telling ourselves, you can do it, you can do it, if you can't do it. We don't have to live a lie. Because then we can be open to a parallel truth in Scripture that we are sinners. That we are not worthy of the least of God's mercies. We're not worthy of the oxygen that we breathe in now. And so we've got an absolute balanced biblical view of self. We are not to think of ourselves as the greatest, because we are not, because our very best thoughts, the best things that we can ever do, are tainted with sin. Now, if we only had that teaching, we would suffer with low self-esteem. That's to be sure. But we've got the other teaching. We've got two parallel teachings side by side. So we have a balanced view. So what Paul's saying is, right now, bring this balanced view. We want a sober judgment. We don't judge like the world does. We don't want lies. We want reality and we want truth. Now, the Lord has saved you, and he gives different gifts. Now, to the measure of faith that God has given you, you need now to make a sober judgment, because you want to show God how much you love him. How can we be of benefit to the body of Jesus Christ? Massive question. So, that's what's before us. He says, first of all, you need to be clothed with humility, because the tendency is to think, perhaps, that we are a bit more valuable than what we really are. That says Paul, that's how we tend to think. Okay, so perhaps we have more answers about the future of the church than most people. Okay, or perhaps our contribution is a bit more valuable than other people's contribution. That's how we are tempted to think. And Paul's right, isn't he? I mean, if we were to have a little assessment of all the drivers here and ask the question, are you above average or below average as a driver? I don't think too many volunteers, oh, well below. Probably the worst driver in Keighley, actually. There might be a few people who say that, but on the whole, most people wouldn't take that line. They'd say, well, I don't think I'm the best driver, but yeah, probably a bit above average. Yeah, that's the human being. Paul knows that. Well, he says, you've got to make a sober judgment. So be careful, because the tendency is you may think you are a bit more important, or you might think of yourself more highly than you ought. So, clothed with humility. Into the last point, the third point, and that's the body illustration from verse 4 to 8. Now, this is where Paul teaches that we belong to each other. Just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. Here is our response to the gospel. With each other, we need that sense of belonging. The Holy Spirit gifts to us that sense of belonging. He gives the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He encourages us, or he enables us rather, to cry, Abba, Father. And what is one of the three marks that John uses in his first letter, 1 John, which actually spell out that assurance that we really are Christians? One of those three marks is a love for the brethren. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He grants to us that knowledge that God is our Father and we have brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit does that. We don't have to work on it. We don't have to work on, now, what do I call God now? Oh, I know, it's Father, isn't it? Because we have this instinctive spirit within us that he is our Father. We cry to him, Father. And we have this recognition that there are brothers and sisters in Christ. He's made us part of this family. And so the Holy Spirit grants unity. We have no part in that. Our part is to maintain that unity. It can be broken. The Holy Spirit gives it. Our responsibility is to maintain that unity. And so Paul says, now let's take the body as an example. The body with many members. So we got fingers, toes, nose, nearly said noses, ears. eyes. We've got different parts of the body. And these members do not have the same function, but we belong to each other. Now, this is sensational teaching, this body illustration. It's all over the New Testament. Your bodies are members of Christ himself, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Ephesians 4, verse 25, we are members one of another. Ephesians 5, verse 30, we are members of his body. 1 Corinthians 12, a long passage which really spells this out from verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized in one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. And then Paul goes, please read that later in the day, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 onwards, because he goes into great length there, great depth of this body ministry, that this is how we are to think of ourselves. Our response to the Lord Jesus Christ, that now he's saved us, is not an individualistic thing. It's together. And so God gives different gifts. Verse 6, according to the grace given, and he gives an example of a number of functions that people may have within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are only examples. If he'd have gone through every conceivable gift that God gives, it would have gone on for books. There'd be books on it, one thing after another. But he's just giving a few examples. So he says, we've got different gifts according to the grace God has given us. If a man's gift is prophesying of making the mind of God known to other people, well, let him get on with it and let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serve him, let him serve. If it's teach him, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. In other words, now, sober self-assessment. What has the Lord given me to do? Mustn't think of myself too highly. That's always a temptation. We're all capable of that. So now, how can I show my love to the Lord Jesus? It's within the body of Christ, because that's the very first thing that Paul goes to. We are not to think of ourselves. I'm not to think of myself as an individual Christian who can actually draw near to Christ and be made holy and be sanctified and become more Christ-like as an individual, quite apart from the church. That's not how the New Testament works. So within the context, the messy context, can I say, of together as a family, as a body, then, right, Lord, what have you given me to do? And you notice that these aren't titles. He's not saying some of you will be Sunday school teachers, some of you will be bookshop managers, some of you will be elders, deacons, missionary secretaries. They're not titles. These are words which are doing words, if you like. These are activities that we can do. And so we look through here, and these are just examples, and we recognize that we're not just looking for one single thing either. Because God might have gifted you in several areas. You see, you look at some of these things that are mentioned, and we have service there. Somebody might have a propensity for serving. Now, we all want to be those who serve, because that's the Christian life, to serve others. So every Christian needs to serve others. But other people will find their propensity. They will actually be suited to service. You know, there are people who love cutting grass. Did you? Some of you might be really surprised by that, because some of you might have had to do the graveyard and think, oh, I just hate doing this. Sometimes that's the only person who can do it, so they've got to do it anyway. But there are people who like that sort of thing. And like, fresh air, bit of exercise, whoa, see people about, this is great. Some people like cleaning. Some people like doing these things. Now, these aren't fabulous things that, you know, you've got a day off, what can I do? Oh, I'll do a bit of cleaning. But the point is, people have propensity. That's the point I'm trying to make. And some people are more suited to do things than others. It doesn't mean to say that if you don't like doing those things, oh, I'm not serving, that's not my thing at all. I'll find something else to do, but I don't want to... No. That's not the point of this passage at all. We all serve, but certain people have a propensity. That can be true of encouraging. We all want to be encouraging, but there are some people who just have that ability. Barnabas was one in the New Testament. Dear Errol Hulse, who's been taken to glory very recently, he had this tremendous gift of whenever you met Errol, you were lifted up, you were encouraged in the things of God. And it was a joy to meet him. And everybody, in remembering anything about Errol, says, oh, what an encourager Errol was. Well, that was his thing. He did loads of other things. He served. But that was his propensity to show mercy. We all want to show mercy. But there are some people who have a special empathy. They can get alongside people. They have this ability to get into somebody's shoes and see why they're hurting. And all these things are just examples. I've used the word propensity a lot. It's not a word that's in common usage. It simply means an inclination, a tendency to behave in a certain way. We all have different characteristics. Now, this is what Paul's talking about. We have things to do in the church. One of the temptations people have is that if you have particular gifts in one area, sometimes the devil comes along and tempts you that actually other people aren't very good at what you're doing here. And you could do with a lot of help. And the devil will stir you up and say, these people ought to be a bit like me. Well, think what you're saying. Because what we're saying, if you happen to be an ear, you're saying, you foot and you kneecap, and you, elbow, you need to be a bit more like me. Well, no, because then you'd be covered in ears. And that would be a weird sort of body. And you wouldn't have a kneecap, and you wouldn't have an elbow. All we have to do is function according to the grace that God has given us to what we can do. That's it. Our propensity, that inclination, that tendency to behave in a certain way. Now, I've had the privilege as a pastor of seeing this in action, and it is the most exciting thing, I believe, apart from conversion itself, that you can ever observe. Because you get a few individual Christians, and it's like if you're in warfare and you've got isolated soldiers, the sniper will pick them off. If you've got a church that's functioning as a body, then 20, 30, 40 believers together can do much more than 40 individuals because the body begins to work. And when the body begins to work, then a lot more can be achieved. It's very exciting to see. But I'm not actually proclaiming, hey, just look at this church as an example. I'm saying we are thankful for what the Lord has done and we can see it, but we've got a lot to learn. And the learning is done in our thinking, in the clothing of humility, not thinking ourselves as more important, not being tempted to wish everybody else was as I am. If he's given you a job to do, you might be the only person in the church to do that job, but it better get done because all the others are functioning in what they. And then you'll see as part of the body, the little thing that you're doing in that area fits with everything else and Christ has all the glory. So that's wonderful. So, in closing, we don't want to be a leg lying in the street. Apart from being useless, stick it on the body, let it function. And all this is in with the context of the church. Never underrate how God has promised that the Lord Jesus will build his church, and how the New Testament emphasizes how the church functions. And if I'm genuine to say, please, Lord,
What do I do to thank you, to show that I really love you, to respond to your eternal love? What do I do? Paul goes straight to church life and says, what's God given you to do? Okay. By the way, Jesus isn't a slave master. The devil is. He'll bring a whip behind you to get you to do what Satan wants. But the Lord said, my burden is light, didn't he? So he's not going to give you something impossible, okay? Michael's not going to turn up this evening and say, I've been thinking and praying about what you've been saying, and I think the Lord wants me to replace the roof on the chapel. That's not going to happen. The Lord's not going to ask you to do something, okay? And so that isn't suitable. So we can be thankful that in his kindness, the Lord will give us things appropriate, which we may pray together that whatever we do for the Lord, in doing it for him, it won't be easy, by the way. He didn't say, I'll give you a bit of a simple thing to do. You won't require any effort. He doesn't say that. It'll be hard, but it will be joyous if we're functioning as a body.